The First Testament lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and may be found on page 10 of your pew Bible if you wish to read along. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarai, and his brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our first reading was God calling Abram into a partnership, into the covenant, and their goal as partners is to reach what we hear in Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'I am done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" The word of the Lord. Finally, after a sermon on consequences and then idolatry, we have finally come to covenant. No offense to consequences or idolatry, but this is the one I have been looking forward to the most. The concept of covenant is essential to Scripture and to our faith as Christians. A covenant is not a word we come across very often in our daily lives anymore. Today we run into more contracts and agreements, which are similar, but are a bit more stark and sterile compared to how God uses covenant. When we look at contracts that are made today, the reasons that two parties come to the table to form a partnership often include obvious or not so obvious agendas. These agendas usually put an individual's own interests ahead of the interests of even their partner. They may have a mutual goal, but their interests are the most important. That is why contracts include extensive outlines on who will do what, when, and how. We try to cover all of our bases with our partners so that they know exactly what we expect. And it's a happy day when both partners can truly help each other, but there's always the edge of when this stops being mutually beneficial, the partnership will dissolve. And because of that sense in our modern contracts, we usually include rules of what will happen if we need to dissolve the partnership. This protects the interests that brought us to the table that we begin with and makes sure that we make it out of the partnership at least as good, if not better, than when we started. All of this means that the two partners can expect a relationship that sits on ice that could break at any moment. Some partners do develop great trust and true friendship. They learn to care for each other's interests as well as their own and may even let the written rules bend when times get hard. But even in these well-made partnerships, the contract sits somewhere in the back of the relationship, ready to be pulled out if the time comes to dissolve it. We know that contracts between two people can immediately change the relationship. It's why we caution college students not to room with their best friends. It's why we are skeptical of marriages with prenups. We know that putting a legally binding contract between two people can fundamentally change the way they interact with one another. The people that we read about in Scripture felt the same way. They had seen how landlords took advantage of tenants. They had seen partners trick the other into bad agreements. And these traumas led to a practice called the Covenant of the Pieces. The Covenant of the Pieces was a ritual that a partner could do to assure the other one that they were trustworthy and committed to the partnership. The partner that needed to prove themselves brought an animal to a meeting place. They would cut the animal in half and spread the blood in the middle to create a path between the two pieces. One partner would walk through the middle on this red carpet, declaring that if they did not uphold their end of the partnership, that they too could be split in half like the animal. It was the ultimate, "I swear on my mother's grave," a statement to let the other partner know that they were in it for good. And it meant the person who walked through the middle took full responsibility for the success of the partnership. This practice we see God invoke just a few chapters after the initial covenant that God makes with Abraham that we heard this morning. In chapter 15, just three chapters later, Abraham is in doubt of God's promise. Sarah has still not born a child, and so Abraham decides to take matters into his own hands, abandon the partnership, and make Ishmael his heir. God shows up and says, "No, that wasn't the plan. Sarah will be the one to bear you an heir." And then God asks Abraham to prepare the ritual of the covenant of pieces. God tells Abraham to bring a goat, a cow, a ram, pigeons, and doves to create the covenant path. Now, Abraham believes he is making this path because he is going to have to walk through the middle. He is the partner who has shown doubts and wanted to abandon the original agreement. So God is asking him to prepare the path to prove to God that Abraham is willing to take full responsibility of this covenant to keep the partnership going. This act will mean that if Abraham strays again and tries to pick a different heir, God has every right to cut Abraham in half, like the animals. As Abraham begins to walk the path, he suddenly becomes very tired. And when he lays down to sleep, God shows up, and God walks the path of the covenant. God takes on the responsibility of the partnership. For people who understood what the covenant of the pieces ritual was, this would have been an astonishing twist. The weaker partner should have been the one to walk the path, but it is God, the stronger of the two, who doubles down and clearly professes a commitment to the relationship. God takes Abraham's place and accepts full responsibility for reaching the goals their partnership is working towards. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like another time in Scripture where God shows up to take on the responsibility of the weakness of humanity and takes our place on the cross. God never changes. From the beginning of the covenant with Abraham to the new covenant declared by Jesus, God is the one who bears the full responsibility of our partnership. Knowing full well that we will doubt, that we will stray, that we will not uphold our end of the bargain 100% of the time, knowing all this, God repeatedly steps in to say, "I am still committed to our partnership." If God were not God, and if God were a human, I would be screaming at them to stop making these covenants. I would be advising that it was time to set some healthy boundaries and begging God to not let their partners take advantage of their goodwill anymore. If this was a human-human partnership, it would be time for these partners to end the relationship. Humans don't have the mental or emotional resources to handle the kind of abuse that God takes daily. Which is why when we realize that we've been bad partners with God, we often choose to abandon God altogether. It's hard for us in our experiences with other humans to imagine God welcoming us back, being a partner who forgives us and wants to continue the relationship. Yet that is what God does over and over in Scripture. In the lives of the people around us, we see God welcoming people back into partnership. We can see how humans consistently and constantly fail to be good partners to God. Adam and Eve, Cain, the flood, Babel, all these stories that we've been talking about over the last few weeks are all stories about humanity being terrible partners with God. And in these stories, God steps in and corrects the error on God's own. God creates a new place for Adam and Eve to live when they fail. God admonishes and protects Cain after he fails. God sends a flood to reset the course of creation after humanity fails. God confuses language of the people of Babel when they fail. God takes full control and redirects humanity after each one of these failures. With Abraham, we see God begin to enact a different strategy. Humans are obviously not responding well to God stepping in and fixing things. And so God thinks, maybe humans will listen to other humans better. And so God chooses one particular family to be the example for the rest, the family that will show the rest of the world what it is like to be a partner with God and will help God direct humanity towards the kind of world God's always wanted for us. A partnership. A covenant. Abraham's family grows and becomes Israel. And the covenant is then extended to all the people of Israel in the desert. God doubles down and says that the covenant strategy is working and declares that the whole community is now a part of this partnership. And then the community becomes a great nation under the rule of King David, and God again renews the covenant, extending the promises to all the people of the whole nation. That is definitely the sugar-coated version of how that all played out. We know that humanity did not make it easy for God to maintain that partnership every turn of the way. Abraham doubts God constantly as he waits for Sarah to bear a child. Even Abraham is not able to bear the full blessing of God into the world perfectly. Israel worships other gods and become experts at complaining about every minor inconvenience. They are not able to keep the law perfectly. King David, not a perfect person, not a perfect nation. They were not able to enact God's justice perfectly, even though they had become such a great nation. The covenant strategy should have been abandoned centuries ago, and yet God stays committed to the success of the partnership. God stays true to that ritual of the covenant of the pieces, and every time the partnership seems unsavable, God recommits God's self to us and to the promises that have been made. These unfulfilled covenants between Abraham, Israel, and David are why we say of Jesus, he is of the family of Abraham, so that he can be the one family member who can actually uphold the partnership and bring blessings into the world perfectly. We say that Jesus is the faithful Israelite who kept the law perfectly, and that Jesus is the king from the line of David to continue that work of justice that David was not able to fulfill. Jesus is the one who can and does uphold humanity's end of the partnership with God. And because we have a triune God, and we also say of Jesus that he is God incarnate, we can truly see how committed God is to keeping this partnership. That God takes on all the responsibility to fulfill the covenant and comes to us as Jesus. Our representative in the covenant is the one who is the perfect partner. Jesus makes it possible for us to work on being better partners without the fear of God revoking the covenant altogether because of our inability. The covenant is solid, and we don't have to worry about our partner walking out on us. Jesus solidified the partnership, so we are free to follow that example, hopefully getting better and better, closer and closer to the goal of blessing the world and bringing about justice for all creation. Or as Revelation puts it, when God makes their dwelling place among us. Those of us who know how to make contracts should have some red flags going up. We can recognize a bad contract when we see it. It is an arrangement that is easily exploited. And humans have been exploiting this covenant with God since day one, well, day six. It is true that if God takes on all the responsibility of the partnership, humans will bail on their responsibility. But they were doing that anyway. God stepping in with these massive redirections and resets was not changing human behavior and convincing them to live another way. The exile from Eden, the flood, Babel, did not fix our rebellion. And in addition to humans not behaving better, God was not feeling fulfilled as an overlord. God wanted partners. And so the solution that made the most sense to God was to begin a covenant, knowing that we were not ever going to be equal responsibility holders in the partnership. God decided to accept our shortfalls and partner with us anyway. What Jesus then tries to remedy is the shame and guilt we put ourselves through when we fall short. When we use our experiences with other humans and expect God to treat us the same way. When we think that we have gone too far, when we have done too much and our partner will never take us back. The shame and the guilt we feel when we are not good partners with God. Jesus is proof that God wants us back in partnership. The message of the cross is meant to drown out the message of shame and guilt, the message that tells us we are too far gone, we have messed up beyond God's good graces. That message is drowned out by Jesus' example that God does still want to partner with us. God wants to share the success. That when the blessings and justice prevail, when that is all that is left in the world, God wants us to celebrate. So yes, the covenant that God made is easily exploited, but God knows what God got themselves into. And God entered the covenant again and again, fully and with great joy, because God wants partners and wants to share the victory with us. May we hold our responsibility better each day and never let shame or guilt convince us that God wants anything else but to renew our partnership.